We're glad you're here. You know, as I did the announcements, I started thinking, I think I talked about Loopy's grandkids being here, but Audra is also here. It's not like the grandkids showed up on their own, so we're glad she's here as well. I didn't mean to slight you. And did Lloyd, did I say Lorraine? I may have skipped Lorraine. I don't know. It's an odd day. Almost everybody that's supposed to be here is gone. And all these people that we don't normally have are here. So it makes an unusual time for us. Out of our memory work, there's a phrase that's very, very important. Verse 132 of Psalm 119 says, "Turn to me and show me loving favor as you always do to those who love your name." The other day, Jace came over and took a nap at our house. And as he was waking up, Janet had Mara and I went over and started doing the tickle claw over his stomach. And he was just kind of in that space where he was waking up and he wasn't waking up and he didn't know exactly what was going on. Pretty soon it kind of dawned on him that, you know, I'm fixing to get my belly clawed and tickled a little bit. Then the recognition comes. And that expression on his face that every time I get ready to get him, he gets the same look, and then he'll want you to stop, and he'll get off the couch, and he'll turn and he'll say, "Now, Papa, get me." You know, he doesn't want to be cornered and got. He wants me to have to turn and get him. And so when I'm seated in the chair and he walks in the room, he'll say, "Papa, get down and get me." Well, this expression, "turn to me," is kind of that same thing. He's saying, "I want your attention. Turn to me, and then show me loving favor. Show me that thing that I crave and desire from you." And God does this to all people who love His name. We know, and it doesn't take very long reading in Scripture, to recognize that God is a God who is filled with loving favor. He is by nature gracious and merciful. If you asked little kids at school who I was, they'd tell you that I'm a fun guy. Because I like to have fun with them, even when we're doing some pretty serious things. I like to have fun with them. But if you were to ask clients who are adults who come to see me, many of them will say I'm not a fun person. In fact, they'll say I'm stern and I'm very blunt. My nature is known by the people that I associate with. God's nature is known by His people by the way that He works with them. And we know that He is a God who is filled with loving favor, and He is quick to bestow it on those who love Him. If you desire something from someone, it's good that you have a relationship with them. I meant to bring it in here today, and I forgot it in the other room. I got an advertisement in my mailbox this week. Only it wasn't mailed to me. Somebody came by and put it in. And the advertisement is a hand-drawn picture, and it's got a dog on it. And it's been done by maybe a first grader or a second grader, because they live on Main Street, M-A-I-N-E. So they've learned something about the state of Maine in school. And then under it, they wrote the number of their street, 820-something. I don't remember what it is. And they didn't put their name, and they didn't put how to contact them. They just, this is where I live, and Monday through Wednesday and Friday, I dog sit for $2 a day. You know, Janet and I are going on vacation a little while. I'm thinking that's a lot cheaper than kenneling them. But this is somebody who's either seen me with the dog at school, or they've walked by the house when the dogs have been out in the yard and I'm working with them. And they know that there's a reason that they should contact me. And at school, I'm also known as a sucker for giving kids money if they have some kind of project that they're doing. I mean, boy, if the band starts selling fruit, I'm like the first duck that everybody runs to. Or when girls start show up, they just say, you know, we're having a special on Thin Mints. I'm sure you'll want some. I mean, they, you know, I'm there with the money when they do their little activities. And I'm glad to contribute, and I want to do that. I'm filled with certain characteristics, and I give it to people who understand it. This person, whoever it is, and I still haven't figured out who the dog sitter is, she understands that I have dogs, and I'm probably willing to give her money. She knows something about me. What do we know about God? God is quick to bestow loving favor on those who love Him. He offers it freely to all who trust in Him. And we understand that as we read the Bible, that Jesus is the greatest single expression of God's loving favor. I mean, He is full of loving favor and truth, according to John chapter 1. He's the epitome. He's the example. He's the illustration of God's loving favor. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in a Jewish temple, and they're talking to people who have historically been in a relationship with God. These Jews have grown up knowing who God is and what God expects of them. And so as Paul and Barnabas go into the temple, they're greeted by people and they say, "What have you come for?" And I say, "We'd like to talk to you about our God." And I say, "We know your God. We'd like to hear what you have to say." And when they worship with them, they've talked enough about it that the people say, the next day, or on the next day of rest, we'd like you to come back and talk to us again. And the people went from that place of worship, and many Jews and those who had become Jews, we would call this proselytes, those who had become Jews, followed Paul and Barnabas as they talked to the Jews. And Paul and Barnabas gave them this bit of advice from the time that they taught them until they would teach them again. They said, you need to keep trusting in the loving favor of God. There are a lot of things that are true about God. God is just. But you know, you can search all you want to, and you won't find in Scripture anywhere when it says, you need to keep trusting in the justice of God. Now, you'll see a lot of references to the justice of God and that God is a just and a fair God and that that gives us confidence to approach Him. But there's nothing that says wrap your world around God's justice. You want to wrap your world around God's loving favor. You want to tie your life up into God being merciful and kind and compassionate toward you. My grandmother, I loved an incredible amount. In fact, on Mother's Day, that's the one that I really think of more as my mom, even than my mother, even though I lived with my mom for 8 years. But I think of my grandmother because my grandmother was the example of compassion, and she was the earliest one I lived. I lived with her when I was 9 months to, you know, to eight instead of my mom. So she was the more, she was imprinted in my mind more, if that makes sense. And I love my grandmother to death, and I would have run to her at any time, except when I have all of those fond memories. My fond memories are not my grandmother saying, you need to go out and take your knife and cut me a switch off the peach tree. Now, that she said that plenty. In fact, I don't know if we ever got a peach off that tree. Okay? But she would go out and cut me a switch off that tree. And I'd have to go out and plot and figure out which one to get. If you got one too big, you could die. And if you got one too little, she was going to go get it, and then she's going to use it a lot more than she'd have used the right one. So you went out and you selected just exactly the right switch. But I don't think of the switch when I think of my grandmother. I think of her loving kindness. I think of her compassion. Those are the things that endear us to people. And so they tell these Jews and Jewish proselytes, between now and the time we see you again, you keep trusting in this loving favor of God. The apostles see this as something to be trusted. And I think it's interesting that it can be described as the summary of their message. Now, they're going to go into a lot more detail about it. They're going to say, understand that the loving favor of God has appeared from heaven, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, what we memorized out of Titus 3, I mean, we're going to get that, and it comes through Jesus, but the summary of the message, if you make it really, really short, it's you need to trust in God's grace and mercy. You need to have confidence in that. Because a switch doesn't give you a lot of confidence. You know, if my grandmother had the peach tree switch, she had already cut it. I didn't go running up to her to embrace her. Okay? I tried to be very small in situations like that. But when she was expressing her kindness, there was no hesitancy in running toward her. And so as people reflected on following the message, or reflected on following, the message from the apostles was, you trust this loving favor of God. In Acts chapter 15, it says, we believe. Now, in Acts chapter 15, you have a controversy that's going on. There are Jewish Christians, and they've been Jewish Christians for a while. And in Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles who have become Christians have now been come in and they're having some conflict about what is it that you have to do and what are the fundamental things that we really have to follow, and how do we get along together as people when we have such divergent backgrounds, such difference among them? And the Jewish apostles make this statement. They say, we believe it is by the loving favor of the Lord Jesus that we are saved. And we believe that they have been saved from punishment in exactly the same way. You don't escape what you are due by justice. You can't escape what you have coming to you by the law. Because the law can only condemn you. If a state patrolman stops you and you're doing 10 miles an hour more than you're supposed to be, and he pulls you over, you don't say, I'd like to cite a few statutes to you. You don't say, I'd like to talk to you about the law. I think there's this exemption over here. You just say, you know, I really wasn't paying attention. Is there any way, you know, would you be willing to do, I mean, you appeal to mercy. You appeal to their sense of compassion. You try to ask them to be kind towards you rather than saying, let's look at the law. Loving favor is that thing that brings us salvation. The Jews who first heard the message of salvation entered into that by the grace of God. And it's the only way that we enter. Remember what Ephesians tells us, that for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So no one has the right to boast. It is God's grace that initiates the process. Now, your faith is coupled with that. Your obedience to Him is linked to that invitation. But the initiate, the thing that gets it started, is God's graciousness. God's the one who says, well, there is a way that we can accomplish this. Gentiles, who heard the message second, also enter that relationship based on God's grace. For both parties, there's only one way. And it's an action of God rather than an action of man. Oh. Romans chapter 5. Paul goes into a long description of how sin entangles us. And as he describes it, he says, you know, even in my own life, I can't really understand it. Even as I experience this sin, I know it condemns me, but, you know, I don't know how it gets me. But he said, sin has a power, had a power, that ended in death. Notice that this is past tense. Sin used to have a power that ends in death. Now, currently, God's loving favor has, not had, has power to make men right with God. It gives life that lasts forever. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ who did this for us. I'm involved every week with people trying to figure out how to disentangle from sin. And when you've tried to remove the sin in your own life and you've sat and you've thought, boy, I'm doing this, this isn't right, I've got to get out of it, I've got to ask God's forgiveness, you know that that's just the beginning of the issue. You can ask God's forgiveness, but there are all kinds of things that go on around your sin that you still have to fix. You know, the old habits, the old relationships, the old hurts that you've done, the old difficulties that have come up as a result of that. I mean, sin had a power, and it always ends in death. The only thing that ends sin is dying. But that's not true in our lives when we live through the graciousness of God. When you live through God's grace, when you live through His mercy, life takes on a different outlook. You're not constantly focused on bad things happening. I mentioned to the adult class this morning that I talked to a little boy a while back, and I asked him how things are going, and he said, "Well, you know, it could be worser than this." And I said, "It could be worser?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what would it look like if it was worser than this?" He says, "I don't know, but my daddy says it can always be worser than this." Well, we don't always know what it will look like, but we know when we're tangled in sin, it's just going to get worser. You know, it's just going to get more frustrating. It's going to get more complicated. It's going to get so large that it defeats us. This little boy really does have a negative outlook on life. I mean, he looks at the world and he thinks that things are just about to drop on him all the time, you know. And so I've been trying to work with him to say, well, you know, it can always be better than it is right now, too. It can get better than it is. You could not steal anymore and you won't have some of the problems that you've had in the past. Or you could start telling the truth and you wouldn't be in trouble as much as you are. But he's just sure that the world's going to be worser. How do you view God? Do you view your relationship with God as it could get worser than it is? Or do you think about your relationship with God that it's just going to get better? It's just going to improve. God's just going to show me more loving favor. Well, I think there's one thing that tells us the direction it would go. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus. You don't do what Jesus did if your goal isn't to get people to you. You don't need to tell them this, but if a Girl Scout comes up to me and says, "You want to buy some cookies?" I give them some money and they put my name down for so many cookies. If they never show up with the cookies, that is not a big deal to me. I mean, it's so what? Didn't cost much. Not going to benefit me much. But you know, if I go in and order a new vehicle and I pay them for it and it doesn't show up, I'm going to notice that because it cost a lot more. And so I'm going to be looking for it, and I'm going to be anticipating when it's going to come, and everything's going to be about this thing that has a great price to it. Well, Jesus paid the ultimate price for you. You think He's going to ignore you? You think He's not going to see you? When Jesus removes our sin, God begins to look at us in a new way. He sees us differently than we've ever been seen before. We're cleansed and made righteous. And the good news is that that didn't just happen to you at one time, but that as you stay in Christ, you continually get refreshed. You're constantly being made righteous again. And that's done by God's loving favor. And when you do that, it ought to give you hope to face the future. Now, these are the goals for the congregation for this year. Here's what we want to have happen in your life. First, we want you to see what God has said is being helpful to you. You need to see God's word as something that's going to benefit you, not something that's going to limit you, restrict you, or destroy you. It's to broaden your horizon. We need to see our eyes open up to the ways of God and begin to look at the world the way that God looks at the world. And then we want to be seen by God through grace-filled eyes. We want God to look at us through a lens of grace. And then we want to live our lives in a way that we are devoted to His ways. If we can help you do that, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.